Going back to Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As is said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at these few verses here, 14 to 16, and I spent the bulk of our time talking about our great high priest and how amazing he is to have been tempted as we are and yet without sin, and then also without pride and sanctimoniousness and all those kind of things that we tend to have. At least I do, and I think we probably share a lot of that. You know, we did this, and so why can't you? Why can't you measure up? We don't tend to produce sympathy by our success. We produce pride from our success. Jesus withstood the temptations and yet is sympathetic, caring, concerned, compassionate to us in our weakness. What an amazing high priest that is, and what an encouragement that is, particularly in the midst of this context, which is why I think it's there, by the way, because the context, as Andy just mentioned, is kind of terrifying. When it talks about the Word of God so penetrating and sees the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and we have to give an account to God, that is terrifying, ladies and gentlemen. But then we hear that we have a great and compassionate high priest there for us. And so we have passage says confidence. So I don't want to do over what I did before, but I realized when I looked at this after I was done with it that I hadn't finished. We didn't really talk about verse 16, which is the conclusion of it. You know, we have this great high priest, and then it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. And so we looked at the high priest and the encouragement of that, the blessing of it is, how amazing he is. I hope you were amazed. I am still amazed. It's just a new view of Jesus, and every time you get a little different view, it's equally amazing. What a great Savior we have. It reminds me of Matthew Henry, you know, the Puritan Bible commentator, said once, "What could you possibly want in a Savior that you don't find in Jesus?" You know, you look to Jesus. What could you want in a Savior that you don't find in Jesus? So, but anyway, then the writer goes on to say, therefore, since we have that, since we know Him, since we understand that much about His glory and greatness and compassion to us, therefore, what do we do? He says, therefore, you need to draw near. Did you draw near? Now, draw near, I think, means more than one thing. It bothers me a little bit when I was, you know, reading some sermons and commentaries on this, that I found too many people, in my opinion, too many people, who simply said, what does it mean to draw near? Why, he's talking about prayer. And I think certainly that he is talking about prayer. When we draw near to the throne of grace, how do we draw near? By prayer. We go with our prayers, petitions, and we approach the throne of grace, and I often refer to prayer in exactly that way. So I think that's good and proper and right, but I think it's too narrow an understanding of this. There's a famous Christian book. It's a classic. And you remember Mark Twain said, a classic is a book that everyone talks about and no one reads. And there is a Christian classic called The Practice of the Presence of God by a character named Brother Lawrence. And I am not commending to you the practice of the presence of God, but it's there, and I think the title says a lot of it. In fact, it's one of those places where people say, you know, you can't judge a book by its title. Yeah, the book is basically about that. It's practicing the presence of God, learning to live in the presence of God. So it's really largely about trying to break free of this idea that there are only certain times and seasons, you know, when God's around, or that we're around God. You know, when we gather in worship, we have maybe a vision that now we're approaching God, and then now we're gonna go to lunch or whatever, and we're on our own. You know, it's just a Sunday only God, or maybe your devotional time, or those are your times with God, your quiet time with the Lord. And those are important. But what we need, a broader view, that we are always in the presence of God. So appreciate Andy doing that song. Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go without? But God is always there. He's always with us. Calvin had the same concept. R.C. used to talk about this living life coram deo, before the face of God. We need a broader sense of the presence of God, the reality of that, and the joy of that, the goodness of that. It's a wonderful thing that we can't get away from God, that He's always with us, always watching over us. So when it says to draw near in this way, does it mean prayer? Sure, it means prayer. But I would say that it includes prayer, but it includes so much more than that. This is an idea of this is how we live our lives as believers, that the Lord is ever present, ever watchful, ever compassionate. And so we need, I think, a better sense of that. Now, the thing that amazes me, continues to amaze me, when I look at this, is how we come. It says we approach with confidence. Approach with confidence. The theme of grace. Confidence in what? You know, I look at myself and I think, what is there to be confident about? You see people who are very self-confident, and I don't know why. You see people that you think, there goes a man filled with false confidence. You know, people who are filled with it, but have no real basis for it. And we look at ourselves and we say, how can I approach the throne of a holy and just God with any kind of confidence? I'm not confident in myself. I know my weaknesses too well. I'm not confident in my works. They're all too flawed. You know, our best works are flawed, hopelessly so. Jonathan Edwards once said, our finest works are but shining sins. Because they still fall so short of the mark. You know, what's the best work you can do? Well, he said, I actually said I would pray for someone, and I prayed for them. God must be so tickled pink. You know, and so you already see in that mixed with your prayer is a sense of pride and accomplishment and, you know, all sorts of things that muddy the prayer. You know, Lord, I'm going, you're so glad to be hearing from me. All our works kind of have this taint of sin about them. There's nothing we can come and say, I'm confident in me. I'm confident in what I've done. I'm confident in my accomplishment. Not before God. Before God, maybe before some people. Maybe. Sometimes. But not before God. So how do we come with confidence? Well, you look at the context, it's clear, isn't it? We come with confidence because we have a high priest who's there, always there, and ever lives to make intercession for us. We come with confidence because we come in Christ and to Christ. And so we come to him who must give an account with a high priest who has paid the price for all of our sins and clothes us in his righteousness. You know, it's like we come in, and he says, take off that rag, and here, put on my coat. It covers us over. So we're able to come with confidence. When we come, as the hymn we're going to sing shortly, promise, there's nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. You know, we always want to bring a little something. And we need to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But that cross gives us confidence before God. We have a high priest who knows and who cares, who understands and sympathizes, who's got it all right and conveys all that rightness to us so we can approach with confidence. So when should we do it? Well, I told you already, all the time. All the time. Certainly when we pray, which we should all do more often, do more of, we know that. But all the time, constantly, there's never a time, and isn't this wonderful, there's never a time when it's inconvenient or inappropriate to come before the throne of grace. Right? Never a time. I remember reading a book many years ago about Abraham Lincoln, and it talked about how one of his sons had a habit of running into the Oval Office at the most inappropriate times. You know, when he's having some cabinet meeting or some kind of high-level meeting, you know, even during the war, and his son would come running in, and all the generals or, you know, secretaries would look askance, and Lincoln would always pull the boy up onto his lap, take a few moments, and then send him on his way, because he believed there was never a time when it was inappropriate or inconvenient for his son to come to see him. That's how our Father is. There is never a time when it's inconvenient, inappropriate. Not now. Parents, we all have had those moments. Right? If you're a parent, if you're not, look at one next to you nodding. We've all had those times when our children come and we're like, not now. But God never has those moments. Never. Not once. We'll never go to him and hear, not now. We'll hear, welcome. There's never a circumstance in our life that makes going a bad idea. You know, if you're finding yourself tempted, if you're finding yourself in sin, you've given in, it's a good idea to go to the throne of grace. And if you think you're doing really well, it's a good time to go to the throne of grace. When you think life's on easy street, there is danger at your door. You know, it's important to go. We need to see our pervasive time of need, even of desperate need. And we should go when we want to and we don't want to. I remember many years ago a man talking about his daughter. And he would always pray with his children before their bedtime. And he went to his daughter and said, you know, what do you want to pray about tonight? She said, nothing. He said, nothing. She said, I have nothing to talk to God about. And he said, well, let's tell him that. And she said, what? He said, let's pray, and you can tell your father that you just have nothing at all to say. And he said, it ended up being one of the best prayer times I ever had with my daughter. She started off with, I don't have anything to say. And then she went on, because I'm not sure I want to talk to you right now, because, and she went into all these problems and started to work through them in her prayer, as we do. You know, it's a place we find grace and mercy for times of need, even when we don't think it's particularly a time of need. That's probably when we need it the most. So there's never a time it's inconvenient, inappropriate. There's never a circumstance that makes it a bad idea. And we need to have an ever-growing sense of how much we need, that we need him every hour, that we never have a time that we don't need the presence and the grace and mercy of our Savior. So what should we expect? Well, the answer's kind of right there, isn't it? We have confidence to come to the throne of grace. So we expect grace. And then it says we'll receive mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. What is that? In the simplest possible terms, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. Right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And he says, you're going to get both. You come to this throne, you're going to get both. You're not going to get what you deserve. God is not going to get even with you. He's not saying, I've been waiting for you to show up. We got some things to talk about. You know, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. No. We receive mercy and grace. He gives us gifts to help in a time of need. Which I've said, we need a greater sense that our time of need is all the time. Now, let me conclude by seeing this all in the flow of the context of this passage. We have, as I mentioned, this absolutely terrifying thing that the Word of God is living and active and piercing, looks into our inmost parts, can discern our thoughts, our desires, our intents. And then it takes us before him whom we must give an account to. But then it tells us we can approach with confidence because we come with a high priest who is compassionate, who's there for us, always there for us. And so we come with confidence that we will receive mercy and grace that help. So that means what we receive is not just a, you know, attaboy. It's not just some kind of encouragement. You know, not some kind of, you know, vague spiritual something, but we receive help, grace and mercy to help in a time of need. How does it help? Let me tell you how I think it helps. The Word of God is here, it's portrayed as a piercing sword. James portrays it as a mirror. Remember, it says, sometimes we look in the mirror of the Word, and some people go away and forgot what they saw. You know, we don't do that often, probably. I mean, when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and manage not to shriek. I begin to pull out instruments of human repair and, you know, do what I can. You probably do likewise. But James says many look and then walk away and don't do anything. I think most of our culture is teaching us to walk away and not do anything. Right? We don't take a responsibility. We look for blame, someone to blame. You know, I'm struggling in this area. I have a problem, and it's because my parents gave me bad genes, or my parents gave me bad upbringing, or my spouse is not meeting my needs, or these people are not doing the right thing, or you know, the president is out of his mind, or you know, whatever. We find someone to blame. It's not us. It's not us. Not our fault. And if we can't find someone else to blame, then we rationalize it's not really that bad. Right? You want to know bad, I can tell you bad, I can show you bad, I can say those people are bad, but mine's not so bad. I'm not bad at all. Or if we can't really even rationalize it away, then we just say, well, you know, motto of our culture, the heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants, and we have to follow our desires. Otherwise, you know, we're frustrated and not really free, and we have to do what we want to do. The heart desires what it desires. And all those things are horribly thin smoke screens for sin. And what James is saying, and what the writer in Hebrews is saying, is that God sees through those. And if we come to His Word, He's going to show us ourselves as we really are. But then accept us in the Beloved. Mercy for our failures and grace for carrying forward. And so we receive mercy and grace, and we can begin the process of growth in the Christian life. Begin to change, to really change. We can see ourselves as we are and yet not fear that, not hide that, not fake that, because we have a priest. We can go with confidence and then begin to get the grace that we need to make the changes that we need to make. To change from pride to humility, to pray from hiding to openness, to pray from self-protection to giving love. In fact, becoming more like Jesus, our great high priest. He sees us as we are. And the more we see Him as He is, the more we'll be like Him. And this is the way. Even now, approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's all the time. All the time. Open 24 hours. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank You for the magnificent promises of Your Word, the magnificent encouragement that we have to stand on those promises and to grow in grace and knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus. May we be encouraged by this passage, this day, and ever forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.